That's good, Tyler. Appreciate you, buddy. Sweet hour of prayer. One of these days, have you ever stopped to think about this? One of these days, you won't have to pray to the Lord anymore like we do now. You can just talk to Him face to face. When we get to heaven, you can just talk to Him face to face. Just walk right up to Him. And I'm looking forward to seeing Him that day. Exodus chapter number 25, verses 1 through 9. Starting a new series tonight. It won't be terribly long, but a number of messages on the tabernacle. And so we'll read in Exodus 25, 1 through 9. You might say, some of you might say, man, I already know about the tabernacle. I already know about that. Big old tent out there in the wilderness, and they went in there and sacrificed, and that was it. What else is there to know? You know, sometimes we're pretty good at pretending with ourselves that we already know enough, and I found out that I don't know near enough. And we might be like the guy that was going to go on a fishing trip. Miss Amanda sent me this story today. Worldly she is. And this guy called home, worked for a big corporation, called home and told his wife, said, honey, the big shots down here at the office want me to go on a week fishing trip with them. And so this is going to be that opportunity. If I fellowship with these guys on the fishing trip, I might get that big raise I've been trying to get for a long time. And so I think I better go with them. So would you please gather up my equipment, get my rod and reel and my tackle box and pack me a few clothes. And he said, oh yeah, and he said, put that new pair of silk pajamas I've got that I've never worn, put those in there too, if you would. And I'll just swing by there real fast, pick up everything, and I've got to meet him, and we're heading out after work. And so he swung by, picked up the stuff, headed out on his trip. He's gone for a week, and he got home. And his wife greeted him at the door. She said, well, how'd it go? He said, it went really, really good, man. Had a good time. And she said, did you catch any fish? He said, yeah, man. Caught walleye, bluegill, pike. He said, we really did good. He said, I just kind of wondered why you didn't put those silk pajamas in there I asked you about. She said, they were in your tackle box. We're pretty good at pretending, and so we might think, I don't need to know anything about the tabernacle, man, I already know. I've got a feeling that we're going to learn some things that we might not have known. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and round skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, spices of anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee. Watch this. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Father, I pray that you would bless us in this Bible study hour. Lord, help us to tune in our spiritual antennas. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to come expectantly before your precious word tonight. And Lord, each of us have needs. And none of us know what we ought to know. And none of us look for you quite the way we should. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be enriched tonight and in the following weeks as we study the tabernacle. I pray that you'd bless to that end. May Jesus Christ be lifted up high, glorified in our sight, and sweeter in our midst than he's ever been. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the key verse is the one that God uses. He says, now, he gives them the plans, and he says, stick to the plans. What's up? What did I forget? The prayer time. Well, I did. We'll do it at the end of service. Okay? Can't change speed now. I'm already wound up, and I'm like a choo-choo train. Once the steam gets built up, we've got to keep rolling. But remind me at the end of the service, and we'll do that. It's okay to do things differently every once in a while, isn't it? Yeah. You know, you don't want to get stuck in a rut. Rut's just a grave with both ends kicked out, and we don't want that. So the tabernacle. I'll have a hard time getting you back now, I know. The tabernacle was a sanctuary for the Jews. This was a place where God wanted to meet with them. Now remember, they have come out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. Are you with me? They're going through the wilderness, and God plans for them to build a tabernacle, a tent, for the congregation to worship with there in the wilderness. And God says it over and over again, and when He repeats things, it means that He really wants to get our attention. And He keeps repeating, if we looked at all the Scriptures, we'd see how that He keeps on repeating that He wants these plans followed. He wants the tabernacle to be made after the pattern. Look at chapter 25, verse 40. And look that thou make them after the pattern, after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. So God reiterates it again. Now why does He do that? Because there's a spiritual lesson here to be learned. We're after a spiritual lesson tonight. This is not architecture, right? We're going to talk about some architectural things, but it's not about architecture. Building those stairs back there will be architecture. But I don't know how much spiritual lesson. Maybe there'll be a spiritual outcome from the stairs. But this sanctuary, the way it was to be built, had a spiritual lesson, every part of it. And if you listen closely, I think you'll see what they are. And so, in Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2, in the New Testament, and we're going to switch back and forth during this series. We're going to switch back and forth from Exodus to Hebrews. Why are we going to do that? Because God makes the application of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, He makes it in the New Testament. And so, we're going to switch back and forth. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Oh, wait, stop right there. That's interesting, isn't it? This is the sum. I believe it's the Apostle Paul. The Bible doesn't say who wrote Hebrews. I believe it was him. And he says, this is the sum of the things that we've talked about in the priesthood. And then he says, we have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, the Old Testament high priest was a human being, but our New Testament high priest is who? It's Jesus. He's our priest. And then it says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. I believe there is a tabernacle in heaven. There is a tabernacle in heaven, and it's one that God has set up, and it's a reflection. Well, the one on earth is a reflection of the one in heaven. Then, now, I want to give you just a few things to think about as we go through this. The Old Testament descriptions and details of the tabernacle are shadows, types, prophecies, and illustrations and amplifications of great spiritual points that we see in the New Testament. Now let me give you some dimensions of the tabernacle. Boys and girls, listen to this. The tabernacle, as you see it here in our picture, the tabernacle consisted of that outer fence. If you notice right, this is just a table. That's just a table that represents the ground. And there's the fence with the ropes that hold the posts in place and all. But the size of that whole structure was 75 feet by 150 feet. 75 feet wide, 150 feet long, and you can see the different articles that's in it. Now, if you're wondering, if you're trying to get a mental picture of how big 150 by 75 would be, it would be like a fairly small city lot that a house is located on. But general, this building from front to back is 100 feet long. So when you're standing out in the parking lot looking at our building, from corner to corner, it's 100 feet long. So the whole structure there, the fence and everything around the tabernacle, would be as long as this building and then half again. It'd be as long as this building plus 50 feet. This building's about 50 feet wide. And so the tabernacle would be as wide as this building and then half again. So it'd be about 20 or 25 feet wider than this building is across the auditorium. That's the fence and everything, not just the tent. And so there's a gate in the front. See the dark brown curtains that's hanging right there where it says entrance curtain? Right over here is the gate, and it's 30 feet wide. 30 feet wide. That's a pretty wide gate, isn't it? And so a 30-foot wide gate. And then this gate is oriented towards the, which way? Which direction? East. The sun, when we're having church on Sunday evening or on Wednesday evening, we always see the sun setting over this way and shining through those windows. Well, guess what? If we were ever here at sunrise, we'd see it over on this side. And so, if the tabernacle was sitting right here where our church is, the gate would be on this wall, and it would be across this way, long ways, with the gate right behind where I'm standing. 30 foot wide. And then you go through the gate, and on the inside, I'm just giving you an overview of what's there, and then we'll talk about, we're going to just give you some general information tonight, and then we'll go into some detail on some of these things in the next messages. But when you go through the gate, you're going to see two pieces of furniture. Now, you see some little tables in there, but that's not the furniture that is described in the Bible. You're going to see two main pieces of furniture, and that's the brazen altar, the one in the center, first one you would come through when you go through the gate. And then you see the brazen laver. What's a laver? Now, the brazen altar is where they would sacrifice the animal, but then you come, as you walk towards the tent itself, you come to a brazen, past the brazen laver to the laver, a brazen altar towards the laver. Laver, when you go in the bathroom and you wash your hands there at the sink, we don't call it a sink in the bathroom, we generally call it what? Lavatory. Lavatory. Laveratory. And so laver, to lave means to wash or to bathe. And so a laver was a pool of water, a basin, if you will. And that's where the people would ceremonially wash when they come to that laver. And then you continue on to the tent-like structure. And you go through to the inside of the tent-like structure. The tent was 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and the total length of it was 45 feet long. Now, it's got two rooms in it. The first one would be called the inner court. The outer court's out there where the brazen altar is and the laver. But when you go into the tent-like structure, you would come into the first part of it, and that would be the inner court, and there's three pieces of furniture in there. And so when you come in, going back to the illustration of the east, if you come in through the gate, which is facing to the east, I wonder why it faces to the east. When the Lord comes back one of these days, He's coming out of the east, I believe. And so you come through the gate, and what's the first thing you come to, boys and girls, what's the first thing you come to? The brazen altar. That's where they would sacrifice the animals. A big brass brazen altar. Then you'd walk on a little further and you come to what? The big basin of water, which is a laver. And then you go a little bit further and you come to the tent-like structure, and you enter into the tent-like structure. You come into what? The inner court. And there's three pieces of furniture in the inner court. And there's going to be a configuration to this, which is going to be very interesting. You come in, and you're going to see immediately to the right is a table of showbread over on the right. Over to the left, there's a kind of like a candelabra. The Bible calls it a candlestick. And it's a six-pronged, with one prong in the middle of candles mounted on the candlestick. And then straight ahead is another little altar, and it's called the altar of incense. And when you walk through here, you watch this configuration. You walk past the brazen altar, past the laver, and then to the right is what? The table of showbread. To the left is what? The candlestick, and then straight ahead is the altar of incense, and inside the Holy of Holies, which is the inner room, it's 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and 15 feet long, a perfect cube. Inside there are two more pieces of furniture. What's in there? Well, there's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is not a boat. When I first got saved, I heard them talk about the Ark of the Covenant being inside the tabernacle. I thought, why do they need an ark in there? How's it going to float? Well, ark just means to carry something in. And so the Ark of the Covenant was a golden box, and inside were some other articles that we'll talk about later. And on top of it was a mercy seat with two cherubim. If this was the Ark of the Covenant, on top of it was a mercy seat and two cherubim, angelic-looking creatures with their wings outstretched, one from this end and one from this end. And so when you come through the gate, you're going in a straight line, raise an altar, laver, then go into the tent, and over to the right is one article, over to the left is another article, and straight ahead are the other three articles that are lined up. What does that look like? Cross. Do you think it's an accident that that came out that way? I think God planned all of that, don't you? The furniture of the tabernacle is all lined up so that it makes the figure of the cross. And so when we come to Jesus, when we have fellowship with God, we have to come by the way of the cross. And so here's what we're going to get into in our message. Listen to this. We're going to approach three thoughts tonight, and we're going to talk about this tabernacle. First of all, three basic truths. The tabernacle is going to be a description of deity. It's going to describe God. It's going to describe our Lord Jesus. Then secondly, there's going to be it's going to describe or be a blueprint of the believer. And thirdly, a shadow of salvation. Those three things that we'll talk about tonight. A description of deity, a blueprint of the believer, and a shadow of salvation. Tabernacle, number one, describes Jesus. It also describes man. And thirdly, it tells how we can come to God. So let's take, first of all, the tabernacle is a description of deity. So this tabernacle, this fence and tent-like structure inside, all of it points to the Lord Jesus and describes Him. Our first Bible verse is in John 1:14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's that, boys and girls? Who is that? It's Jesus, right? Jesus. Notice and the Word. Word is capitalized. That's because it's a personification. That's the word. Word is representing Jesus. He is the Logos. He is the expression of God in the flesh. And now look what it says. It says the Word was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh. Where was He before He became flesh? He was in heaven, right? And so He became flesh. He was born as a baby where? In Bethlehem. And so, is that when He began at Bethlehem? No, He came down from heaven to be born in the form of a little baby in Bethlehem. And then it says dwelt. Do you see that word dwelt? The word dwelt. He came down from heaven, was born in the flesh, and dwelt among us. You know what that word dwelt means? It means to be, it has the sense of a tabernacle, a tent. In other words, you could say, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. He tabernacled among us. Jesus lived in heaven forever and ever, and then He came down to earth and tabernacled in a body like we do. We live in a body, right? That's not the real me, you see. You see my body, but I live inside of a tent. And so Jesus came down, and listen to this, the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. You know, when Moses was there on the mount, and the Bible says that he was up on the mount and he met with God, and when he came down, his face glowed so brightly that the people couldn't look upon him. I have people have trouble looking at me, but it's not for the same reason. They couldn't look upon Moses because the glory of God had shone upon him, and he came down glowing. And it was so bright, I mean, the people couldn't stand to look at it. He had to wear a veil over his face. That's the Shekinah
glory of God. And Jesus came down and dwelt in the flesh among us. So, if you've seen this tabernacle, when we looked at that drawing of the tabernacle, it didn't look particularly beautiful, did it? What was that thing made out of? The main part of it that you can see are badger skins. Hides. You ever see roadkill? Skins. That's the main part of that thing. You look at that tabernacle from the outside, it wouldn't be particularly attractive. But once you get on the inside, then, Miss Sue, there's needlework and gold, and there's beautiful wood, and there's white pickets and crimson and purple and all different kinds of colors. Inside, it is beautiful. You know what the Bible says about this? Outside, you saw the fence. You saw the fence. But in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, the last part, this is Jesus in Isaiah 53. You know what the Scripture said about Jesus when He comes? It says, when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. In other words, when people see Jesus just with a fleshly eye, they're not saved. No spirit within. Unsaved people don't see anything particularly beautiful about Jesus. But they don't see Him like you and I see Him. Why? Because if you're standing on the outside of the tent, looking at the tent, all you see is the badger skins. But you get on the inside, and it's beautiful. When you're saved, and God lives inside you, you see the tabernacle from the inside and the Shekinah glory glowing about it. You see, it's beautiful to see Jesus from the inside. Now, you want me to tell you why a lot of people don't get excited about Jesus? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, the reason a lot of people wouldn't bother coming to a church service like this tonight. They say, oh man, that's boring. It'd be kind of like the little boys, those teenage boys that came in here that night and they got up and left there and followed them out and said, what, are you guys leaving? They said, yeah. He said, man, I thought we was going to have fun. He said, all we're going to do is sit here and listen to that man talk? You know why a lot of people don't enjoy a Bible message? They don't care anything about hearing about the tabernacle. Don't care anything about hearing about the glory of the Lord Jesus. Number one, it's probably because they're not saved. And they don't have spiritual eyes. The Bible says the natural man is not going to be able to see the glory of God. He's not going to be able to pick up on those things. Not the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so those of us who have been born again have the Spirit within, and we can see the tabernacle from the inside. Sometimes believers don't get excited about things of God. You know why? Because their vision has become dim from the soot and smudges of this world and the sin that clouds our vision. And even saved people can get where they don't care anything about hearing about the Lord. Their vision has become dim. Well, when you see the tabernacle from the inside, you know how to appreciate it. By the way, Jesus is not only on the inside of the tabernacle. I want to say one other thing. He is the door to the tabernacle. He's the way in. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. So He's the way in, and He is the tabernacle. He's all of it. Everything is about Jesus. And when you get that down deep in your heart, it's exciting. Number two, the second thing I want you to see tonight, not only will the tabernacle be a description of deity, but number two, it's a blueprint of the believer. Remember, the tabernacle had three parts, three sections, three rooms. You got the outside court. When you first go through the gate, you're in the outer court. And then you got the inner court. And the third place was what? The Holy of Holies. Three sections. Now, these three rooms, what we're going to talk about just for a moment. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the reason, now what I'm going to tell you now, first we said the tabernacle is a reflection of who? Of the Lord. And it also is a reflection of man. It's a reflection of the believer. In what way? Well, man is a three-part being. Isn't that true? Body, soul, and spirit. And so when you come to the tabernacle, you've got the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, just like man has three parts. You say, can you prove that, preacher? I believe I can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And Paul's writing here. Listen to this. Paul's writing. He says, I pray God your whole spirit, number one, and soul, number two, and body, number three, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, your body makes up your physical life. Your body makes up your physical life, and that speaks of sacrifice. That's where you do your sacrificing in your body. And then your soul is your psychological life. The Greek word for soul is psuche. Psuche, where we get our word psychology, psychiatry, psyche. So we, as a triune being, a three-part being, we have the body, we have the psuche, or the soul, and then number three, a spirit. How are we born? Spiritually dead. What happens when we get saved? We're born again. What gets born again? The dead spirit. And so when we get born again, then we are restored to spiritual life. How did we lose it in the first place? In the Garden of Eden. So man is a three-part being. Body, soul, and spirit. Just like the tabernacle. The outer court represents the body. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When God saves us, He wants all three parts of us. Are you listening to me? He doesn't just want my soul. He doesn't just want my spirit. He wants my body too. There are those who foolishly say today, they say, well, the outside doesn't matter. God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. Remember? Now, if you heard, that's my phone. It's ringing on purpose. You know why I did that? I'm practicing, Miss Carrie. That's my 10-minute warning signal. See, I've never been on a time limit before. I just preach till I get through. But with Master Club, if we got parents picking up their kids, I want to get through on time. And so I'm going to try. I'm trying to. Yeah, Paul's about to start speaking in tongues and filled with the Spirit back there. Filled with the Holy Ghost right there. And so they say it doesn't matter. God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. Then why in God's dear name does the New Testament say, women, adorn yourselves in modest apparel if God doesn't care about the outside? Why does He say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, why does He say it's a shame if a man have long hair? These guys got a great haircut. I like that. That's good. Why does it say that God thinks it's a shame if men have long hair? If He's not concerned about the outside. Well, He's concerned about the outside and the inside. You see, if you've got the inside cleaned up, you say, man, I am spiritual as all get out on the inside, but I just dress like a heathen. Why does the Bible say that there is such a thing as the attire of a harlot if there is no such thing? And so, if somebody says, I'm spiritual on the inside, but I wear my dresses up to where you can see something hanging out. Hello? Or, I'll wear my tops cut down to where you can see almost everything. That's not modest apparel. And if somebody says it's just the inside that counts, I say there's a problem with the inside if somebody has a propensity to expose their outside. By the same token, let me go the other way. If somebody says, well, I've got the outside cleaned up, I got a good haircut, wear long dress to drag the ground 3 feet behind me, I've got the outside cleaned up, boy, I am so modest, but yet they're hateful and mean or arrogant, sarcastic, snotty, snarky, gossipy, hateful, then do you think the inside really got cleaned up? I don't think so either. Jesus said, if you wash the inside of the cup, the outside, or the cup or the plate, he said, the outside's going to get clean too. Why run into the ditch on either side of the road? We just ought to stay on the road. This is the road right here. And if we go straight down the road, we won't have to run the ditch. We don't have to swing the pendulum too far either way. So the outer court represents what? The body. Number two, under that point, the inner court represents the soul, the inner man. Right now, my inner man is speaking to you. And when we carry on a conversation after church, we'll be talking and my inner man will be communicating with your inner man. And that's the way we fellowship. That's the soul. But the third part then is the spirit and the innermost part, like the Holy of Holies, like the Holy of Holies is the spirit. And that's how I communicate with God. That is the most intimate, spiritual, and pure place to be. And friend, when you communicate with God, you communicate with your spirit. Remember that little back room that we talked about? The 15 by 15 by 15 cubic foot room? That's the Holy of Holies. That's when you get alone with God and you're just talking to Him and He's talking to you and you're in prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. That's what He's talking about when we communicate with God. That's the best place on earth to be, where God's Shekinah glory is. John 14, verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth, or tabernacles, with you, and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit's in us. Number three, and I'm going fast. Number three, the tabernacle not only is about God, and it's about man, but thirdly, it shows us the way of life through Christ, or the shadow of salvation. Now, as we think about the furniture, notice the furniture as it was set up. We talked about that furniture being in the shape of a cross. And when you start at the foot of the cross, over by the eastern door, and work your way into the Holy of Holies, you see first the brazen altar that speaks of Christ and His sacrifice for us, and when we sacrifice for Him. Secondly, you see the labor that speaks of our sanctification, our daily cleansing. We're set apart by the washing of the Word, Ephesians 5:26. Thirdly, we see the table of showbread, and that speaks of Christ, our sustenance. We feed upon Him. Are you listening? We feed upon Christ. I'll tell you why a lot of people are not having spiritual victory in their life. They're not feeding upon the Lord. And we feed upon Him. He's the bread of life. John 6:48. He's also the candlestick. The candlestick speaks of Christ, our sight. Christ, our sight. We see with Him. There is no other illumination in that room, in the tabernacle, but that candlestick. And that represents Jesus, the light of the world, John 8:12. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A lot of people can't see the kingdom of God because why? They're spiritually blind. Then the altar of incense speaks of Christ, our supplication. What is that about? The altar of incense. Remember, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the prayers of the saints go up like a sweet-smelling fragrance, aroma, to the God in heaven. So when we come to that altar in the tabernacle, the little altar of incense that's all the way back there, right beside the veil, where you go into the Holy of Holies, that represents our communication, our supplication to the Lord. The prayers of the saints, Revelation 5:8. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 about Jesus, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We pray to Him, and He prays for us. Did you know that, boys and girls? The Lord Jesus prays for us. He prays for us. You might think nobody's praying for you, but He's praying for you. He prays for you. Then we come to the Holy of Holies. And that speaks of Christ our satisfaction. Christ our satisfaction. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Did you see that? Full assurance of faith. How assured are you? How confident are you when you pray? When you get alone with God, how sure are you that you're actually in His presence? Do you ever pray and it feels like there's a brass ceiling? Do you ever pray and you feel like God must be 1,000 miles away? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isaiah 55:2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? See that word satisfieth? You know the only one that satisfies? That's Jesus. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Oh, listen, dear friend, you that are watching by way of internet, I want you to know something, that there's a lot of folks who are not satisfied. A lot of folks that are not satisfied. I got word yesterday that I had a cousin. I hadn't seen him since we were kids. I had a cousin that took his own life a few nights ago. And that's sad. That is real sad. What happens to people? Why do people get unsatisfied? Well, I think we're born unsatisfied. And the only place we'll find satisfaction is smack dab in the center of God's will. Being saved and then serving Him. Find out what His will is and serve Him and be there. Wherever God wants you, friend, there's no place of satisfaction like it is when you're right where He wants you to be. You can be satisfied with little or you can be satisfied with much. We sing that little song, "Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name." That's where satisfaction is. And the things that you can have in Christ by living close to Him after you're saved are more valuable than all the gold this world has to offer. It's more valuable than the highest seats in government or the most prestigious place in society. Knowing Him and fellowshipping with Him. Do you know? If the governor of the state or some senator House of Representatives or some congressman or the president or some high official were to come to our church, man, don't you know everybody would be paying attention to that person and think they were pretty special? But we have the privilege to go into the Holy of Holies and speak to the King of the universe. How special is that? And there's no satisfaction like the satisfaction of fellowshipping with Him. Let me ask you something. How good is your prayer life? How good is your devotion to Christ? How good is your satisfaction? Do you go away from your devotion time satisfied? You can. Getting closer to Him. Let's pray together.